You'll find that on page 1133. We're going to pick that up. And June's going to come and read it for us.
Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was, except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was, if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might be utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. For what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin.
Thank you. Well, quite a long passage, isn't it, for a Sunday morning in August? But I do encourage you to have it open in front of you, because what we're going to see in this passage this morning, I think you'll find extremely helpful and very encouraging. That's certainly been my prayer as we've come to this morning. Now, I think it's probably good when we reach this stage of a sermon series that we take a couple of minutes just to summarize, to kind of go back where we've actually come from, so that we know where we've got to this morning. So perhaps you're visiting today, or perhaps you've been away on holidays and you've missed some of the things that we've been uncovering from God's Word over recent Sunday mornings. So let me just give you a very brief recap of some of the things that we've discovered. Romans chapter 1, Paul makes it very clear that God has pronounced a guilty verdict across the human race. The whole world is pronounced guilty by a human, by God, by a holy God. Verse 18, chapter 1 puts it like this: the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of those who suppress the truth by their wickedness. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's how Romans 1 starts. So that's chapter 1 for us. You think if just my sermons could be that short, it'd be great, wouldn't it, actually? Romans 2. We discover that no one can save themselves. Good deeds are not sufficient for us to be accepted by a holy God. You cannot earn your way into the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 3, we learned together, didn't we, that God alone can save us. Salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3 verse 21, but now a righteousness from God has been revealed. God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Praise God. Romans chapter 4, Paul says this way of faith is not a new invention. This isn't something new which has just happened. So he takes us right the way back into the Old Testament, right the way back to the person of Abraham, and says, I want you to understand, in, as he says to us in Romans 4 and verse 3, Abraham believed and God credited righteousness to him. So there's that way of faith, all the way back into the Old Testament. Romans 5 begins to reply this remarkable truth to us. What we've discovered on these Sunday mornings is that by grace, we too can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. I love Romans 5 verse 1. If you've got a Bible open in front of you, let me read it again because it's great. This is our standing before God this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you come to him in faith, if you accepted his death and his resurrection, here is what Paul says to us. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That's so exciting. I hope that really thrills your heart this morning. Good. We're sort of getting a little bit more expressive on Sunday mornings, aren't we? That's at least two people are sort of getting excited about being justified, being made right with God, that God credits his righteousness to you, to sinful people like you and me who do not deserve his righteousness through the death of Jesus. We have been justified. And this definition that we've been taking on Sunday morning is a great definition. Here is what it means to be made right with God. The complete forgiveness of your sins, past, present, future. That is your standing before God, not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for you through his death and resurrection that we've been singing about this morning. It all hinges on this verse in Hebrews 10 that we've been going back and forwards to right the way throughout this series. Here's the summary of what God has done for us. By one sacrifice, God has made perfect forever those who have been made holy. And chapter 6 and 7 begins to unpack what that looks like. What is the experience of people who have been made right with God? What is the experience of people who have this complete forgiveness? What is the experience of those who have this permanent status as the children of God? If you've been with us over recent Sunday mornings, two very big questions have started to emerge. The first one we've been dealing with over the last couple of Sunday mornings. And the second one is one that just comes out of this passage, and we'll come to each of those questions in turn. But here's the first one. What place does God's law have in my life now? Now that I'm a Christian, now that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, if I am saved by grace and not by keeping the rules, then the inevitable question is, well, what place does God's law, God's guidelines, and for that matter, the teaching of Jesus, have in my life today? You see, that's the question that's being raised in Romans 6 and Romans 7. If you've got a Bible in front of you, look at Romans 6 verse 1, you'll see how that question begins to emerge. Paul's anticipating questions. Here's the question which is anticipated. What then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, if we've been saved by the grace of God, does it really matter how we live? Can't we just keep on sinning and can't we just keep on being forgiven? Isn't that how it could work, Paul? And Paul says in chapter 6, verse 1, no. You couldn't possibly think like that if you're a follower of Jesus. If you have any concept of the cost of your salvation, of what it meant for Jesus to go to the cross and to give up his life so that people like you and me could be reconciled to a holy God. How could you possibly think like that, says Paul? And this question is raised four times in different ways through Romans 6 and 7. If you've got a Bible, just let me highlight it for you. Chapter 6, verse 1. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Well, Paul says, by no means. Why? Well, verse 14. For sin shall not be your master because you're not under law, but you're under grace. Plus, if you have any concept of what the grace of God is all about, you couldn't possibly reason like that. Question comes again, doesn't it, in chapter 6 and verse 15. Well, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? It's the same type of question, except it's phrased in a different way. It's still asking this question about the place that God's law has in my life. If I've been saved by grace, then does it really matter if I take heed of God's law or not? Well, what does Paul say? Well, he says the same thing in verse 15. He says, by no means. He says, if you're grasping what it means to experience this complete forgiveness and the permanent status of the children of God, you cannot think like that. Why? Well, look at chapter 6 and verse 18. You've been set free from sin and you've become slaves to righteousness. You've become a servant of God. And he says it again in chapter 7 that we were looking at last Sunday morning. He says, you died to the law, chapter 7, verse 4, through the body of Christ. Why? So that you might belong to him who was raised from the dead. That's why we've been singing this morning about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is to whom you belong as a servant of God. So Paul, are you now suggesting as you come to chapter 7 and verse 7 that in some way God's law is sinful? Paul's anticipating questions that are coming. So chapter 7, verse 7, the passage we get to this morning, still answering the question which is raised in chapter 6 and verse 1, someone is saying now, well, what shall we say? Is this law of God sinful in some way? Is God's law sinful? And Paul's got to then tackle this question which we're going to look at this morning, and it helps us to answer this question that's on the screen behind me this morning. If we've been saved by grace, what place does God's law have in our lives? What is the role of God's laws? Paul's going to refer specifically to the Ten Commandments in this passage. He's going to take one of them as an example. What is our relationship to the Ten Commandments, for example, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ? Can we just live as we please because we're saved by grace? How does it work? Well, let me try and spell out for you. If you've got a Bible, you'll find this quite easy to follow this morning, because Paul spells out for us what God's law is all about, what it does, what is its role is. Let me spell it out on the screen for you this morning. Chapter 7, verse 7. God's law defines sin for us. Well, look at verse 7. Paul takes an example from the Ten Commandments. He takes the commandment which God has given about coveting. And what does he say in verse 7? He says, well, he says, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said it. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, because God has given me his commandments, I know what is right and I know what's wrong. So that's part of the role of God's law. It defines sin for us. We're not sort of left thinking to ourselves, is this right or is this wrong? God's been very clear about how he wants his people to live. So that's part of the role of God's law. Well, look at verse 8. Here's another thing which happens. Paul goes on in verse 8 to say God's law actually reveals sin in us. It kind of brings our sins to light. Let's look at verse 8 with me. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandments, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. In other words, what Paul is saying is this, that when I start to read God's commands and God's rules and God's instructions for living, it's like a searchlight that's being shone on my life. And when I start to look at God's law, I begin to see all of the stuff in me that's not right. God's law reveals sin in us. Verse 9 is very interesting. Thing that Paul says here, because he goes on in verse 9 to say God's law actually provokes us to sin. You think that's a bit strange, isn't it? God's law encourages me to sin? How does that work? What does Paul say? Well, he says, once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I was trying to think of an illustration of this. It's like when you see a do not trespass sign. What do you want to do when you see the sign that says do not trespass? Well, you want to get over the fence, don't you? You kind of want to see why the sign is there. Because the sign arouses this curiosity in you, and you want to see what it's there for. Why you shouldn't be trespassing. Can you peep around the corner and sort of see why that sign is there? That's what happens when you see that sign. Not sure whether to confess this or not, but I'll go for it anyway, because we're going to be talking about sin this morning anyway. But what about the speed limit? You sort of find yourself, those of you sort of on the M25 with those new speed cameras that they've put up, do you find yourself working out in your mind how far you can edge over that speed limit before you get caught by one of those speed cameras? Well, I do. I'll admit it, okay? Slightly worried that this goes out over the internet, actually. You may not have a pastor in a couple of weeks' time. But that's what happens. You see the sign flashes on, it says 70 miles an hour, and you think, okay, can I go a little bit more than 70? So that by the time I get the next speed camera, it doesn't catch me. And that's what Paul is saying about the commandments of God. They act a little bit like that. They sort of set something in front of us where God says, this is not a good idea. This is not part of my plan for you. And we think, well, let's just push the boundaries a little bit. So Paul is saying here in verse 9, God's law provokes us to sin. Here's the next thing he says in verses 10 and 11. He says, God's law cannot save us. Pretty clear, isn't it? Chapter 7, verse 10. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Says the same thing in verse 11. Sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, it put me to death. We saw this last Sunday morning. But it's not God's law that puts us to death. It is our sin that condemns us to death. Spiritual, physical, and eternal. And in verse 12, we discover that God's law actually points us to our need of being rescued. Paul says in verse 12, he says, God's law is holy. His commandments are holy. They are righteous. They are good. The Bible talks about God's law being pleasing. Because God's law points us to the only person who perfectly fulfilled the law, Jesus Christ, who through his death and resurrection sets us free from the demands and the consequences of breaking God's law. So the conclusion to this question, what's our relationship to God's law? Well, it's answered, isn't it, here. Is God's law in some way sinful? No, it's not God's law that's sinful. It is our sin that brings death. That's Paul's conclusion here. Because in verse 12, he says God's law is holy. The commandments are holy. They are righteous. They are good. So here's what he concludes in verse 13. I'm going to put it in a slightly different version of the Bible on the screen this morning because it helps us to really grasp what Paul is saying here. He's saying it's not God's law that condemns us. It is our sin that condemns us. And look how it's put in the Living Bible. He says, no, it was sin. This is a translation of verse 13. It was sin, devilish stuff that it is, that used what was good to bring about my condemnation. So you can see how cunning and deadly and damnable it is. For it, sin, uses God's good laws for its own evil purposes. That's what Paul concludes in verse 13. So here's our answer to this first big question that runs through Romans 6 and 7. What place does God's law have in my life? Here's a great summary to that question which I came across this week. I found it really helpful. God's law was never designed to be a way of salvation. It is intended to be a way of discipleship. Really important that we get that this morning, that we really understand what it is that Paul is saying here. God's words are perfect. God's laws are perfect, but they cannot save us. All they can do is diagnose our problem and point us to the one who can save us. And God's law, once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, becomes the framework within which we can enjoy a relationship with Jesus Christ. A bit like the driving lesson illustration we used last Sunday morning, weren't we? We were talking about the freedom of the road. Some of our young people are in this morning. Some of our young people have done driving tests recently. Some are planning to do driving tests. But when you get the freedom of the road, that doesn't mean that you can drive as fast as you like. It doesn't mean you can decide to drive on the opposite side of the road than everybody else is driving on. You drive to enjoy the freedom of the road within the law, within the restrictions, within the framework that is given to us. Why? So that you can enjoy driving and people around you can enjoy driving as well. That's the purpose of the law that we've been looking at together this morning. Which brings us to this second major question, which we're going to spend a little bit more time on this morning. It's a question that people have already been asking me. And it's a question that comes right out of this passage. You cannot read Romans 6 and Romans 7 without beginning to ask yourself this question, if you're taking it seriously. Why, oh why, do I still struggle with sin? What has Paul said to us so far? He says, you have been saved by grace. You've experienced the complete forgiveness of your sins. He's told us in Romans chapter 6, sin is no longer your master. If grace sets me free to serve the living God, question, why do I still struggle with sin? Ever ask yourself that question? Do you find yourself asking that question as you come through Romans 6 and 7? Or is it just me? Paul says in chapter 6 and verse 18, very clearly, doesn't he? He says, you've been set free from sin. Well, Paul, how can you say that you've been set free from sin? And my experience is that I still struggle with sin and temptation. I still find myself a sinful person. This passage, which we're going to look at, these next few verses, can be interpreted in different ways by different people. I need to be very upfront about this morning. I shall nail my own colours to the mast in just a moment. But there are some people, more recently actually, who come to this passage and say, this description, this sort of tongue twister that June read so well this morning, didn't she? Things I do, I don't want to do. I couldn't read that, you see. But there are some people who say that is actually Paul describing what his life was like before he became a Christian. So they come to this part of Romans 7 and they say, well, if Paul says in chapter 7 and verse 14 in the middle of this passage, as he does, he says, I am unspiritual, I am sold as a slave to sin. They argue like this. They say, how can Paul possibly teach us in chapter 6 that he's not a slave to sin and then come to chapter 7 and actually say, well, I'm still a slave to sin? So there are people who will come to this passage and they say, this is Paul's experience before he became a Christian. And then there are other people, just to confuse matters a little bit more this morning, who come to this passage and they'll say the reason that Paul was so frustrated in this passage is that he's trying to express what it's like for people who live the Christian faith without the power of the Holy Spirit. So you get this sort of cry, you know, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? It's utter frustration that Paul is describing here. And people say, well, the reason he's writing like this is because this is what it's like to try and follow Christ in your own strength. And then there are people like me, much more learned than me, let me say, who see these verses as a honest admission of what it's like to struggle with sin and temptation as a Christian, because these verses are still answering the question of chapter 6 and verse 1 about the existence of sin in our lives. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? You have to make up your own mind about this. But that's the track I'm going to take with this morning. I believe Paul is describing what it's like to be a Christian and to struggle with sin. It is the oldest historical understanding of these verses, and Paul wants us to know in no uncertain terms that although we are a forgiven people, this struggle, this battle with sin, often intensifies when we come to faith in Christ. Because the kind of things that we're looking at this morning about the law shining the sort of spotlight on our lives, the more we get to know God and the more we get to know how amazing he is, the more we begin to see ourselves as we really are. And actually we find ourselves sometimes struggling more because we've come to faith in Christ than we did beforehand. So in verses 14 to 25, here's the way I'm going to take these verses this morning. I believe Paul lays out his own inner struggles. Now let me make some things clear. I don't believe he's suggesting that this battle is taking place every moment of every day. I think Paul is describing this is what it is like on occasions when we really do battle with sin. Neither do I think he's making excuses for sin and failure, but he's making it clear that there are times when we are going to face some very intense struggles and battles against sin. There will be times when we will act out of character. There will be times when we mess up. There will be times when we get it wrong. So however you choose to understand this next part of Paul's letter in Romans 7, Paul begins to write in the present tense in verse 14. So the tense of the letter changes. He's now writing in the present tense. So I'm taking this as a description of his own personal experience. Let me show you how he describes it and how it can help us as the followers of Jesus Christ. Paul describes his struggle in two different ways in these verses. Here's the first way that he describes this struggle. He talks in verses 14 to 16 about this struggle, this battle between what we know in our heads and what we experience in our lives. Now that should ring a bell this morning, shouldn't it? That should strike a chord immediately with us. Romans 5 verse 1, come back with me to that for just a moment. Here's Paul talking about our status, our standing in Christ. We need to have this crystal clear in our minds this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, chapter 5 verse 1, you have been justified through faith. You have peace with God. You have gained access by faith into this grace in which you now stand. So Paul's not departing from what he's taught us so far. He's saying that is what it means to be made right with God. The complete forgiveness of your sins. Permanent status as the children of God. Our standing is not in doubt. A righteousness from God has been revealed. The complete forgiveness of our sins. Permanent status as the children of God. Grace that sets us free to serve the living God. We are no longer slaves to sin, but, writes Paul, in verse 14, here's my experience. Let's have a look at it. Chapter 7, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual. That's what we've been looking at so far. This law comes to us from God. It's good. It's perfect. It's righteous. But I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. And then Paul says in verse 14, he says, I can't get my head around this. Verse 15, he says, I do not understand what I do. I think what Paul is saying here is that there are gaps between what I know in my head, my status, my standing in Christ, and some of the experiences that I have trying to follow Jesus Christ. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, well, yes, I have agreement. The law of God is good. And with an emotional honesty, Paul acknowledges there are times that this is what it feels like to follow Christ. Does that resonate with your own experience? It resonates with mine. We know in our heads, don't we, that we're saved as followers of Jesus Christ. We know that the saving work of Jesus Christ has set us right with God. We know that in our heads. We celebrate it. We sing it. We know that we receive complete forgiveness of our sins. We know that through one sacrifice, God has made perfect forever those who have been made holy. We know it in our heads. But what about when the struggles come? Well, Paul's being very honest here in my understanding of this passage. Paul says, there are times when you're going to struggle. There are times when what you know in your head is going to seem very different than your experience. And Paul says, that's okay. He's not saying it's okay in the sense that it gives us an excuse for our behavior, but it's okay to understand that part of following Christ means that there are times when we're going to sin, there are times when we're going to fail, there are times when we're going to get it wrong, there are times like Paul when we feel very unspiritual. Can you relate to that one? Yeah, a lot of nodding heads this morning. Great when we're honest, isn't it, before God? So Paul describes in verses 14 to 16 this struggle between what he knows in his head, his standing before God, and the experience that he often has as a follower of Jesus Christ. And then in verses 17 to 24, he describes this struggle in a slightly different way. He describes it in terms of a battle between the old nature and the new nature. Look at verse 24. It kind of sums it up for us, doesn't it? He sort of cries out at the end of this passage, "What a wretched person I am! Who's going to save me from this body of death?" You ever cried out like that in frustration to God? You know, that sort of experience of living the Christian life, sort of two steps forward and one step backwards. That sin which often defines us, and we just keep falling into the same sin, and you just wish that it could be different. And you cry out in utter frustration before God, "What a wretched person I am. How can I possibly be like this as a Christian?" So Paul's saying in verse 24, it is a very gruesome image, actually. Who would deliver me from this body of death? I feel like I need to hang an over 18 sign over the next part of my sermon. It may well be that Paul has actually got this particular picture in mind. There were rare occasions in Paul's day when someone was convicted of a particularly shocking form of murder, when the punishment was to have the corpse of the victim chained to the killer. It would be chained to your back. And you would be led amongst the people for everybody to see what you had done with the corpse of your dead victim tied to your back. It may well be that Paul had that picture in mind. It is a gruesome picture, but it may well be that Paul was using that picture to describe the struggle between our old nature and our new nature. Because if that's true, then we know what that feels like, don't we? The old nature, it's kind of chained to our back, isn't it? It's dead. Paul's made that very clear, hasn't he? It's dead. But we still carry it around with us. We still struggle with it. And I believe that's what Paul is describing in verses 17 to 20. Let me just read it out loud for you. "As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me." Paul's talking about the old nature. "I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who does it, but it is sin living in me that does it." And Paul says in verse 21, "This is my experience. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me." Do you see how that image fits with this? When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. I can never read these verses without thinking about a story that happened to my son, Michael. I'm very slow to tell stories about my children. But when Michael was about age 3, it was kind of Easter time, and Easter time is chocolate time, isn't it? Easter egg time. I remember saying to Michael, or June said to Michael, look, you know, you can have your Easter egg, but you've got to wait until such and such a time. I don't know why we said that to a 3-year-old, because how could that possibly work? But anyway, about a few minutes later, Michael's head came around the door, and he chocolate smeared all over his face, you see. I said, Michael, you've been eating chocolate. No, I haven't. Well, it's all over his face, you see. I said, Michael, we told you not to eat the chocolate until... And I'll never forget his response. He said this to me. He said, one brain said to me, Michael, go on, eat the chocolate. And my other brain said to me, Michael, don't eat the chocolate. From a 3-year-old. Two brains. Two natures, as Paul says in these verses. Now, I don't know about you, but I find these admissions from the Apostle Paul come with a refreshing honesty, don't they? Because he says, this is what it's like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is a normal part of the experience of following Jesus. These temptations are normal. This struggle is normal. So most of us can identify with this cry in verse 24, can't you? What a wretched person I am. And there are many of us who can identify with verse 25, can't we? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I love the way the Living Bible puts these final verses of Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read it on the screen for you because it's really helpful. It's really refreshing. There is something else, this is Paul writing, there is something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me feel a slave to the sin that is still within me. In my mind, that's what we've been thinking about this morning, I want to be a willing servant, but instead I find myself still enslaved to sin. That's part of my experience. Then he says at the end of the chapter, he says, so you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I am in. Who will free me from my slavery to this deadly lower nature? Thank God, it has been done. He has set me free. You see how important it is that we live in the light of our standing before God. Yes, we struggle with our sin. Yes, there will be times when we fall and we fail and we need to pick ourselves up and we need to run before the cross and come for God's grace and mercy. But our standing, if a follower of Christ this morning, is that you have been set free. That is how God sees us. So how do we pull Romans 6 and 7 together this morning, as we need to do, of course. Otherwise we'll go on forever, won't we? There are four things I think God wants to say to us in Romans 6. And 7 this morning, things that we can take away with us into this week, things that you can think about, things that you can reflect on in the light of the struggle and the battles that we face with our sinful nature. Here's the first thing. I believe God is saying this very clearly to us this morning. We need to stand as a forgiven people. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God sees you as perfect through the death of his Son this morning. That is how God sees you. Regardless how difficult the battle may have been last week, or how intense the struggle may have been, or how much you may have failed God in this last week, that is how God sees you as a follower of Christ. The complete forgiveness of our sins. Permanent status as the children of God. We stand as a forgiven people. Here's the first thing. Here's the second thing, and we've been learning this again and again and again through Romans 1 to 7. We cannot be saved by keeping the rules. The most that the law can do, as we've seen, is to show us how short we fall and how much we're in need of rescue. And when we come to faith in Christ, the law becomes a framework that helps us to grow as the disciples of Jesus Christ. It gives us freedom. It's the third thing I believe God is saying to us this morning. We are still involved in a battle with sin. It's a very interesting story at the end of World War II. So you may know the story that VE Day was declared in May, if I got those dates right. But the battle continued right into August. And in a sense, that's what's going on here in this passage. Victory has been declared. The victory has ultimately been won over sin and death. Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, has nailed it, quite literally. But we still struggle. But ultimately, the battle has been won. We're still involved in a battle with sin. And finally, we cannot follow Christ in our own strength. This is not about trying harder. This is not about trying to follow Christ by just trying to put on a brave face and trying to work harder and harder at it. This is about following Jesus Christ in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Romans 8 is designed to be read alongside Romans chapter 7. So when I am plagued by words of failure, I come to Romans 8 verse 1 and I read, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's how you read Romans 7 and Romans 8 together. When I struggle with sinful thoughts that are part of my old nature, Romans 8 verse 5 says, "I set my mind on what the Spirit desires." When I wonder if anyone is in control of the circumstances of my life, chapter 8 points me to a God who is ultimately in control of his creation. That's how you read Romans 7 and Romans 8 together. When I struggle to pray, the Holy Spirit helps me, Romans 8, 26 and 27. When I cannot see how my sinful actions can ever be undone, I go to Romans 8, verse 28, and I read that God works all things for the good of those who love him. When I wonder if God loves me because of my constant conflict with sin, I am assured at the end of Romans 8 that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God, ever. That's how you read Romans 7 and Romans 8 together. We cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. Romans 8, a passage which begins with no condemnation and ends with the words, no separation. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to worship God this morning. God's been saying to us, we stand as a forgiven people. If you don't yet know that forgiveness, if you don't yet know what it means to be made right with God, sort it out today. Find someone that you can talk to after this morning's service and say, I need to sort this out. I want this complete forgiveness. We stand as a forgiven people. We cannot be saved by keeping the rules. We are still involved in a battle. That's part of my normal experience of following Jesus Christ. And I cannot live this life in my own strength. I can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. That makes me want to worship God. And that's exactly what we're going to do. As we come to our next song this morning, we'll sing a couple of songs as we conclude, but I think it's appropriate that we make our response this morning in the context of the worship of God. So we sing together, "At Your Name," thinking about the name and the power of God. Let's stand, shall we? Let's sing. Let's raise our voices. Let's allow this to be our response to what we've been looking at in Romans. Let's stand together. "At Your Name, the mountains shake and crumble. At Your Name, the oceans roar. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to sing Your name." Let's stand and sing together.